Good morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Great. Let me say good morning again. That was just wonderful, wasn't it? I really missed that singing communally while I was away on holiday. I had to sit through some very interesting small little churches along the Eastern Cape coast with very old organs and ladies doing their renditions of carols. And that was just music to my ears this morning. It was just awesome to come back home and sing together. It's just wonderful. Let me introduce myself. My name is Quint. I have the privilege of serving here at Parkhurst. And I'll be preaching this morning. I thought Doug had a very lame excuse. I came home from holiday on Sunday thinking I would ease it into the week. And on Monday, Doug told me that I was preaching because he's having a child on Thursday. And he won't be able to preach. I thought that was pretty unfair on my holiday. But I think today's going to be great. We're starting that series next week for 4 weeks. It's just an awesome series. Opportunity to bring friends and people who not necessarily come to church. People who have questions, honest questions and objections. It'll just be a great 4 weeks. But today, Doug asked me to set us off on a trajectory for the year. Not a small task. But just to give you a bit of background quickly, I know there's lots of visitors here or first-time people. We have only been going for a year. We left Rosebank Union Church and some other churches. We got together and we came to Parkhurst in January last year. So next week we're looking at our anniversary. We've been here for a year. And it's the beginning of a year. It's always a good time to reassess, look back, look forward. And so I want to just remind ourselves this morning as a community why we came here. What are we about? What is the type of church that we want to be? We came here with a specific purpose and a reason. We just didn't randomly pick Parkhurst because we liked the coffee and the restaurants. We came here because we felt God was calling us. We felt God was sending us. And then to look forward and to lay a foundation that will set us on a trajectory this year that we can really shoot the lights out. And not just this year, set us on a trajectory that will sustain us for the years to come, where we can live as a community of people that is growing with great joy, with great adventure, with great pleasure, as we see God doing miraculous things in this part of the city. So that's what I want us to do. So if I asked ourselves the question this morning and said, why are we here? Hopefully you would have some sort of idea in your mind as to why we're here. Why did we come and start a church in Parkhurst? What is the type of church that we want to be? What are those characteristics? Now, I'm not going to preach through all our values stuck on the wall there. You can read those. But I want to answer that this morning so that it'll hopefully motivate us. It'll remind us again to forget. And it will just focus us as to why we're here and how we can live as individuals and as a community with great joy on adventure and on mission for God. We have great excitement and pleasure coming and being a part of a church. And I want to start by as a scenario of what we're not. I want to try in some way paint a small picture of why we didn't come here. For me, in my mind, the way it goes is that if I can see what we're not or what we're not trying to be, it helps me to see what we are and what we're trying to be. So I was reflecting just before on holiday, Nelson Mandela passed away. And at that time, there was a flood of stuff on TV, like documentaries. I found it most fascinating. I love history and documentaries. I love to read books that are based on fact or truth. And I just absorbed all those documentaries. It was just fascinating to be educated on the history of our country, the inner workings of the liberation movement of the ANC. And as I watched this, I noticed something that just really captured my mind. They interviewed hundreds of different guys that you never even heard of who were part of the liberation movement. And there was a sense of unity amongst them. There was a single-mindedness and a purpose whenever they spoke. They had a mission about them. There was something that they believed in and lived for that was far greater than themselves. It was this freedom. It was this liberation. That it gave them hope, and it gave them meaning and purpose to live. They weren't just living for themselves. They felt called beyond themselves to rise up. And as you watch these documentaries, that's what you begin to see. They had a reason to live. And what fascinated me was this common purpose of freedom was powerful. It was tremendously powerful. See, it united all the oppressed, disadvantaged people of our country, predominantly the black community. It united them as one. And not only did it unite them, as I watched these documentaries, it united the whole world. I was fascinated. I mean, I was still a little bit younger than I am now when this was going on, but the whole world got behind them. From New Zealand to the Europe and all these sanctions in America, just it was fascinating to see what people were doing to aid them and see them set free. The common purpose, this mission, this reason to live, had tremendous power. It united the whole world. It gave them meaning and a reason to live. It fascinated me. But what happened is, I got to thinking, let me reflect on the last 20 years. Since 1994, I started thinking that through. And to me, like, I'm no political analyst, I'm not taking sides, it's just my own personal observations. As I began to ponder on this occasion, I began to think there was almost two different organizations. And I began to wonder, what do I see now, and what do we see then, and what's the difference? And I think it's a sense that they've lost their purpose. They have that big thing that they lived for, that united them for freedom, no longer exists. And what do we see? When there's nothing to unite you, when there's nothing bigger or beyond you, when there's no purpose, when there's no hope, nothing to drive you, you begin to live for yourself. And if we observe the last 20 years, we have to be honest, there's been fantastic things that have been achieved in our country in the last 20 years. There is a sense within the ruling party, a factionalism. There are splits. There are parts of it where people are pushing definitely their own agendas, that they're living for themselves. And this common mission is no more. And I think in a sense they've lost their way, and they're struggling to find a new mission, a new purpose, a new reason to be together. And when that's gone, I think we begin to see self-servingness, we see selfishness, we see inward looking. And sadly, the people that they fought for, the people who fought for freedom, actually are the ones who suffer. So we see what begins to happen when you lose the focus, when you lose the purpose, when you lose the mission. All hope, all joy, all meaning begins to be sucked out of it. And church isn't dissimilar. As I've reflected on church and churches that I've been in, when you rip out the heart of church, when you rip out the mission of church, when you rip out the purpose of why we're here, why we gather, church begins to lose all meaning. It loses all its purpose. The joy, the satisfaction, the adventure, the journey of being a Christian on mission with God to see His purposes come to fruition, when that is removed, what are we living for as a church community? And as I was pondering over the holidays, we can only be left with living for ourselves. When there isn't this mission of God held up before us in church, we begin to live for our own. And then we become, as individuals, self-serving, self-gratifying, and actually church becomes very disappointing. Because your motive for coming for church is, how can church serve you? You come to get your needs met. And when that is the motive, when that is why we're coming, I guarantee you up front now, I will disappoint you. Church will disappoint you. People in your community group will hurt you. And eventually, you will become disillusioned and disappointed and dissatisfied with church and Christianity. It's when we lose sight of the purpose, when we rip that out, and we become an inward-looking community, all joy, all meaning, all purpose disappears. We just become a church that goes through the motions, but we never engage the mission of God. And when we become a church like that, one of the characteristics is we become program-oriented. Have you ever noticed that about churches? You have to keep on coming up with programs to meet the needs of people. So you do a program, you meet the need, but within a month they're dissatisfied, you have to come up with another program. And that's because we don't focus on the mission. We become absorbed by programs. We never begin to experience the depth of the beauty of what it means to live in relationship with God on His mission, on adventure, with His purposes and His meaning. So we're not designed to live like that. We're designed to live for something far greater than ourselves. And we have the ultimate mission that has been given to us. We're not meant to be like that. We're meant to be a church that is on mission. We are meant to be a people that has been sent and is sending. And we have a far greater purpose and meaning to live for than just satisfying ourselves. So I want to just lay down three thoughts for us this morning to put us on a theological foundation that puts us on a trajectory, hopefully, to see if we can shoot the lights out this year. A framework for missional, purposeful, meaningful thinking that we can put our thoughts through and our actions through that will help guide us in how we are to live as a community and how and why we exist as a church. So if you've got a Bible, open it. If you've got a phone or an iPad, scroll to it. It's John chapter 20. It's starting in verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19 to 22. It's right at the end of the book of John. Jesus has been crucified. He's raised to new life. He's alive. He's appearing to people. Quite a freaky situation that somebody's been killed, and now you see him, and he does incredible things. I'll start in verse 19, John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Remember that all the disciples had scattered. They were fearful for their lives. Supporters of Jesus, they were in hiding. It's a good contextual analogy for Joburg. They were in their houses locking the doors. They were fearing for their lives, not going out on mission. They were inward and secluded. And then Jesus appears. He says, Jesus came and stood among them. Now that's, you got to, I love the Bible is sometimes a little bit flippant. They locked in a room. All the doors are closed and Jesus appears. You can imagine, I would have been freaking out. How the heck did you get in this room right here with us now? I'm not surprised the next words are, Jesus says, peace be with you. Because he's got a bunch of disciples running around the room, freaking out that this guy was dead. He's now alive. We're in a locked room. We're secure. And he suddenly appeared through the wall. Peace be with you, I think is a good word. After this, he said, he showed them his hands and his sides so they could touch him, they could be with him, they could feel him, he's real. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Isn't that amazing? When God appears, when he's with you and you get to grips with him, you're filled with joy. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Short, simple, but I think powerful message for us to launch us into the year. The first thought that I want to leave with us that we can take from there is a missional church knows that they serve a missional God. We have to be gripped by that. Theologically, as a foundation, that we serve a missional God. We know theologically that God is a Trinity. It doesn't make sense, but God is one, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we grasp that concept well, like it's God as a community living in a perfect loving relationship, and that becomes our motivation for gathering together and living in community because God himself lives in community. But we miss this point that God isn't just a community chilling out, hanging out with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. They are a community on a mission. They are on a mission. Here, look at our passage. Jesus says to the disciples, I have been sent by the Father. And then he says, I will send the Holy Spirit. If you flip over to the first chapter of Acts, the very next page, he says, wait here, I will send the Holy Spirit into the world. God is on a mission. He sends his Son to redeem mankind, to rescue us, to save us, to set us free. And then we see he doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't just disappear. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you and comfort you and empower you. And then he says to them, I'm going to send you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you on the very same mission. We have a God who's a missional God, who lives in a community, but a community that's on a mission. And he's sent for you and me. Now, we need to stop for a moment and just allow that to sink in. Because the motivation for living out God's mission comes, I believe, it's completely related to the degree to which you grasp the fact that God has come to save you. Because the gospel message of God pursuing you, saving you, setting you free, redeeming you, all those fancy words that we use, is when that gets into your heart, it always works out of your heart. Because when you realize that you who have been loved so unconditionally, it has to at some point, when it hits the depths of your heart, motivate you to love others in the same way that you've been loved. So is it not wonderful then to sit here this morning and to just reflect back over the last year in your holiday, regardless of how good you were, regardless of how bad you were, or obedient or disobedient, regardless of how well your year went, regardless of how poorly your year went, regardless of what is happening now, Jesus pursued you and the Holy Spirit pursues you, and Jesus came to get you. He's on a mission. That takes all the weight off us. It takes all the pressure off us. I love this verse. It just means so much to me. Psalm 18:19. David speaking, he says, speaking about God, he said, "He rescued me because he delights in me." God rescued you because he delights in you. He didn't leave us. He came to get us. And we are the recipients of that. God rescued me because he delights in me. And we must savor that. So we could not agree theologically, saying, "Well, I agree with you, Quint. I can see that in the passage. I can see your teaching. It does make sense." But our biggest problem as a community that wants to live on God's mission is the theology must move to doxology. What I mean is the truth, the teaching must lead to worship. It must motivate us, it must move us, it must grip us to live it out. So we need to hammer in the truth in our heart to a depth of level where we begin to comprehend and grasp what Jesus has really done for us. And remember, we did Ephesians last year and we had that great prayer in chapter 3. Where does Paul pray for the Ephesians? "I pray in the power of the Spirit that you would comprehend the depths of God's love for you so that you might be filled to the full measure of Christ." The degree to which we comprehend and grasp and take this on is the degree to which we will go on mission. And as you allow this to stir your heart should be stirred, your heart should be moved, and your arguments and your excuses should be removed. We don't have a choice, that we have a missional God who comes to get us, and he sends us. Missional churches believe this, that we don't have to get Jesus. He came to get us. We don't have to make ourselves up to some form of level of acceptance to God. No, he comes to get us. And then he comes to make us new, and he sends us in his power. And simply what he calls us to do is to testify that there is a God who came to get me, and he's come to get you. Missional churches know and believe that we have a missional God. Secondly, missional churches understand that all Christians are both sent and sending. We have to get this into our DNA, that missional churches are both sent and are sending. Therefore, all churches are sent and are sending. Let me explain what I mean. We see it there in the passage. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." There, he was sent, and then he sends others. We were sent from Rosebank to come here, and now we need to get people, so to speak, and send people. Missional churches believe that all Christians are sent and sending. So you might ask then, okay, well, if we're a missional church, we have a missional God, he sends all people, what are we sent to do? And the answer lies in another passage in Matthew chapter 28. We call it the Great Commission. It's this last moments of Jesus with his disciples, and he's giving them instructions, sort of like telling them what they have to do. "I've spent 3 years with you. I've equipped you. I've prepared you. Now I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, but this is what you've got to do." And if you've been around church for any amount of time, traditionally, we look at Matthew 28 and we think of cross-cultural missionaries. We think of people who live on the ends of the earth. It's those sort of alternate freaky people that we see in our church once every 5 to 10 years. They've got like 25 kids. The mom's got a bun in her oven, and the clothes they're wearing look like the tablecloth and the curtain they stole from the Kruger Park. It's like we always think of Matthew 28 in those terms. But Jesus isn't speaking necessarily only about that. He's speaking about his mission for all Christians. And this is what he says in Matthew 28. He says, "All authority in heaven has been given to me." So thank goodness for that, that Jesus has the authority. We don't. We don't have to make up the power. He does. He just sends us in his power. He does all the heavy lifting. We just get the pleasure of going. He says, "Now in my authority, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So what does that mean? Baptism is purely just a public confession of faith, what God has done in you. So essentially what he's saying there is, we are to go and see people cross the line of faith. So in our church, in our community here this morning, in your community group on a Wednesday, as a missional church, we should at all times, if we're living out this, have people who have yet to cross the line of faith and people who have crossed the line of faith, and we're helping them to mature in their faith. That is the big thing that we're supposed to do. He says, go make disciples. The big thing is not to hang out. Although our community groups are cool and we have great friends, but that is not the reason why we meet. The reason why we meet is to make disciples, is to see people cross the line of faith. And Jesus said, then I command you to go and teach them all that I've taught you. The mandate of the church and us is very simple. We don't need consultants to come in and brainstorm a mission for us. Jesus simply says, go make disciples who make disciples. That's it. And that's why we're sent in the power of God to make disciples who make disciples. The church really should exist as a missionary organization, as a sending agency. That's really what we're about, bringing people in by the power and grace of God and the gospel, fixing people up and sending them. That's why we exist, to send the good news. And unfortunately, I think often in church over the years, we have lost focus on the mission. That's why we have so many parachurch organizations sending missionaries around the world. And they do a fantastic job. My mom was one of those Kruger Park curtain-wearing people that went to Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan for 5 years. But the church should be doing that. That's the mission of the church, is to go and make disciples. See, a missional church understands that all Christians are sent and sending, and that means going into the world and making disciples, plain and simple. That is why we are here. See, here's the thing. The church does not have a mission in so much as the mission of God has the church. The church doesn't have a mission in so much as God and his mission has a church. God has pursued us. He's come to get us. He's saved us. We learned in Ephesians last year, he makes this new community. He brings us together as one to go on his mission. You see, it bends us inward, outwards. It takes us away from our own agenda, puts us onto God's agenda. Just like I gave that example at the beginning, is when you're only living for yourself and your agenda, it all falls apart. We have a mission, not because it's our mission, because God has a mission. And he calls us to be caught up into his mission. You want to know if you believe that, or if that's gripped your heart yet? When we do community groups, are you one of those people who maybe says, how do you get to decide where I go? Quint, why do you get to decide whose group that I'm in? When we come to you and say, listen, we want to take 4 or 5 people out of your group and we start a new group over here, why are you taking those 4 people away from us? They're my friends. I'm going to be put out by that. I won't be able to hang out with them. You see, you put your agenda before God's agenda. We gather in community to be on mission, and we need to do what we can in the best possible way to structure ourselves to achieve God's mission. And if we're not doing that, you will become dissatisfied. We will become inward looking. We will not look like the beautiful bride of Christ that's attractive to people. We quickly forget. We have a God that lives in community on mission, comes to get us, he sends us to get others. And if I could summarize all of what I said so far, this is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. It's an old church father from way back. He wasn't the most seeker-sensitive preacher. This is what he says. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. And he had a packed church. So this is something for Seeker Sensitive. Every Christian is a missionary, or they're an imposter. Powerful statement to challenge us at the beginning of the year as to why we came to Parkhurst. So let me unpack practically. You might be wondering what that looks like. So I want to give us just a couple of examples of the implications of what I've been saying, that we serve a missional God, that we're all sent and sending. We're all missionaries, not imposters. So what does that look like? What are the implications? So I think one of the things is, number one, church life has purpose, adventure, and not drama in a soap opera drama, but drama in the sense that there's something dramatic going on in the world today that is bigger, more powerful, and greater than my own little life story. See, everybody wants their lives to count. There's nobody here who doesn't want their life to count, to have some sort of purpose or meaning in some way, whatever it is, built into us. You see, if we are sent missionaries, we don't just sit tight until Jesus returns. We don't just sit in our little huddle on a Wednesday on a church and drink coffee and have a good time. We don't live on our own mission. We live for God's mission. We need to understand that when we live that mission, that's when church has a sense of adventure, sense of purpose, sense of meaning. And if you're bored in church, if you're dissatisfied in church, there might be a number of reasons, but I think one of the biggest reasons is because you're living for yourself. You have not yet put yourself up onto God's mission. Because we know what happens when you don't live for God's mission, you live for yourself. And ultimately, that dissatisfies. When you forget the mission, you remove the adventure. You remove the heart and soul of why we meet. The desire and the need for adventure is built into us as human beings. We cannot live without it. It's why superheroes exist. Because we have this innate desire for adventure. It's why little boys and sometimes bigger boys wear the undies on the outside when they're at home. They're dreaming of a bigger adventure. It's why every single Hollywood blockbuster movie has essentially at its core the same storyline. There's a hero who's fallen, he's got vices, struggling to come to terms with circumstances in his life. He gets to grip somehow, he gets raised up, and he goes and redeems and saves the city and sets the people free. It's the same storyline. Why do you think those always sell? Because it touches something in us, a desire for purpose, for meaning, for adventure. It's the same story. It's in our DNA. Here's the big news. The church is the only place where you get to live it out in life. The church is the only place where you get to live that out in life. See, we get to partner with God on His mission. The greatest drama, the biggest adventure that has ever been written and that is playing out in the world at the moment. We get to find our meaning and our purpose in the very person, in the very thing and things that give meaning in life, which is God and His mission. And He calls us to be caught up not in our own story, but to get all our stories together caught up in the big story. Church has to be a place of adventure, of excitement, and a drama. That's the implication. Secondly, distinctions between secular and sacred don't exist. The implication for us on mission is that there is no separation. There aren't Christian things that are missional and non-Christian things that aren't missional. There aren't activities that are sacred and some activities that aren't sacred. Everything is sacred, everything is God's, and everything is caught up in God's mission. And that is brilliant news because it means everything in life counts, that there's nothing mundane about your life. Every aspect of your life counts because everything to God counts, and everything is His. So everything you get to do in life gets to live out God's purpose and God's mission. And when we focus our heart and minds on that way of living, you begin to come alive. Sundays are wonderful. We gather the gospel, the word of God, to be encouraged and to be filled up, but we get filled up to get sent into the world on the mission of God. Today, and when we meet on a Wednesday in community groups, it has no more missional meaning than any other day of the week. It's no more important for us to gather here than for you to go to UJ or WITS or Deloitte's or Nedbank, wherever you go on Monday. This is no more important than when you go out on Monday morning. Everything is God's. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. It's all His. So everything you do. So that's why we say here, let's go drink coffee to the glory of God. So when we finish here, we're going to go drink coffee to the glory of God. When you're on your way to work tomorrow and the taxi drives past in the emergency lane, you watch him to the glory of God. When you go to university and you sit in your lectures, you do it to the glory of God. Everything's God's. Everything's his. Your whole life counts. So everything you get to do has meaning. Everything you get to do lives out the greater picture, the greater drama. That's an implication we need to grasp if we want to be sent and sending people, that we get our lives caught up in the bigger story. Thirdly, churches see themselves as cultural infiltration agencies, not cultural evacuation agencies. We're an infiltration agency. We're a spy agency, if you want to put it that way. That's cool. Everybody wants to be a spy. You're not telling me you haven't walked out of the Jason Bourne series and on the way to the toilet afterwards you sort of think you're looking around the corner. Everyone wants to be James Bond. It's built into us. We're a cultural infiltration agency. And sometimes we live like we're a cultural evacuation agency. See, in John chapter 17, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. This is what he says to them. Guys, listen up. I don't want to take you out of the world, he says, but I do want to clean you up a bit. I do want to change you. I want to save you. I want to renew you, make you new. I want to put my power into you, but I want to send you back into the world. That's what he says in John 17. I want you to go back into the world and infiltrate it for my glory so that you get to know what life's about and experience it, and others will get to know the good news. And that's why church is so miserable for many, because we live as a cultural evacuation agency. So as you go to work tomorrow, wherever you go, you need to wake up and see yourself as an agent with a mission. There's no mundane Monday, there's only missional Monday. It all counts. And you get to be sent today by God himself as an agent into your cubicle where a pastor cannot go. I cannot go where you go. Heck, man, where's Laxi? I can't go to his ad agency. I don't have skinnies. I don't have a t-shirt with a V that goes down to my belly button. Those stop me at the door. There's not an inch of creative purpose in this man. You get to go where I can't go. I can't go work at Deloitte's. I don't own chinos, not even pleats. I don't have a Pringle shirt. Oaks at Deloitte's would... There's no debits and credits. There's no Pringle. But you do. I'm sure there's people here who've got pleated chinos. And you work in an accounts or a law firm. But you get to go as an agent into that firm. Cultural infiltration agency. You go where I cannot go. We need to buy that in. That you send people. And we are an infiltration agency. We are secret agents on a mission. And we get to be the James Bond of the story. Fourthly, if we are sent and sending people, we need to understand that our homes are mission stations. Our home is a mission station. You see, what we're looking at this morning is no separation between sacred and secular. Everything matters. And if you whip over to Acts chapter 17, we see a passage where we learn about God, that he's sovereign, God's in control of everything. And Acts 17 says to us that God gets to decide where the times and places where we all live. That's what it says. So then the home that you have has been given to you by God, surprisingly, and it's not escape from the mission. If God gets to determine the times and places of everything, therefore the home that you have has been given to you by God, not as an escape mechanism, but as a launching pad into the mission of God. The home he gives you is a mission station from which you can reach your neighborhood. So when you gather as a community group on a Wednesday, have you ever stopped to think that this is your launching pad? Have you ever got down to strategize how you as a group are going to infiltrate the whole community around you? When last did you have your neighbor around to your house for dinner or for a drink or a bra or whatever it is? When last have you been in your neighbor's homes? See, in Joburg, we have this thing where we pull in and the moat door goes up and we click the button and security kicks in and we don't engage with anyone. And rightly so, there are concerns. But I do not think that they overcome what God has called us to do. Your home is a missionary station. And I think if Jesus was here, he would say to us, I've sent you into your neighborhood to be good news to these people. And I'm asking you to send those who come into your home and to send them into their neighborhoods. We need to change our thinking as to why we came here. And it infiltrates the all of life. The space that God has given you is not a mistake. It's a mission station from which you get to launch into your neighborhood. Fifthly, if we live out the implications, money is ammunition for the mission. Missional churches who believe that people are sent and sending give generously, give regularly, give sacrificially, and give with great joy. Because we give in response to what God has done for us. He came sacrificially. He came completely to save us, and we respond by giving. But also we need to understand that when we advance the kingdom, the Bible says the gates of hell cannot stand against it. The gates of hell are defensive, not offensive. So when we advance in the power of God, the gates of hell retreat. And one way we advance the kingdom is through our wallets. So every time you open your wallet to give, you're firing a shot in the battle and the gates of hell retreat. Your money fuels the mission. We get to do things on God's mission when we contribute to the mission. You need to change the way we see. We need to give regularly, sacrificially, and with great joy, because your money fuels the mission. And you will find the more you give, the more joyous it is, because you begin to see the kingdom grow. You begin to see the spectacular happen. You are a powerful agent with a powerful gun in your wallet. Missional churches see their wallets as missional weapons. If we are to be a sent and sending people, we need to see work as a missionary assignment. See, your assignment starts at work, by being the best worker that you can be. That's how we do it in the workplace. We're not that odd chap who's always on the internet reading Christian blogs, got his I Love Jesus mug on his desk, put his Bible down, and he's standing at the water cooler inviting everyone to Alpha. And you're never at your desk actually doing what you've been asked to do. You're never meeting any of the objectives of your workplace. You're never producing a quality of work that you've been hired to do. And all the people in your office or your boss don't actually like you. And if you're the stereotypical Christian, they don't want anything to do with you on principle. Our mission assignment starts in the workplace. It starts by being the best worker that your boss has. So when the opportunity arises that you're looking for, you have some credibility that people will listen to you. When you share with them the good news of why you work the way you work, why you do the things that you do, you have that opportunity because you've been the best worker that you can be. Your cubicle is a launching pad into an unreached people group. And you get to infiltrate those people. And then lastly, on this point, where as a sent and sending people, community is a mission field and it's also a mission alliance. So we've spoken about mission, but we mustn't forget the fact that God lives in community. So if God is a community on mission, that means all of our community has to include Christians and non-Christians. So don't go join the Christian Touch Rugby League. It's probably going to have a lot more F-bombs and dirty play than you probably would find in the normal league, surprisingly. Go join Pirates, run at the club there. Hang out with non-Christian people. The more you hang out with non-Christian people, the more you bring them into the community, the more you have them in your community groups, the more you begin to see the need of why people need Jesus and why I need Jesus, why you need Jesus, why the world needs Jesus. The more you hang out with them, the more you see the need. And what happens is in community, when we're living like this with all these different types of people, it spurs us on to kick each other out the door to go live on mission. So missional churches are churches and people who believe that God is a missional God and that we are all sent and sending. Now, you might be sitting there this morning going, that is way beyond what I've ever done. Or, that's just impossible. At the moment, I don't have any desire to do that. It's just not for me. That's the point. It's supposed to be above and beyond us. It's not supposed to be achievable in our own efforts. We don't do these things to become Christians. We do these things because we are Christians. It's not a way of proving yourself to God and being acceptable to Him. He saves us regardless. When we are powerless and lost, it says God comes to save the ungodly. So when we didn't want Him, He comes and gets us. And He changes, He sends us. And that's our last point. It may seem beyond you, but point number three, missional churches expect supernatural results because they rely on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'll breathe the Holy Spirit on you. Very next page, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, He says, wait here, and I will send the Holy Spirit. See, the mission is to make disciples. The success measurement is, are we making disciples? And the power comes in the Holy Spirit. The ability to do what we've been talking about, to go on God's mission, comes only from God. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. Lord, send me. Empower me. And the empowering of the Holy Spirit gives you great courage and boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. See, Jesus understands this well because He says to His disciples, He says, don't go anywhere. Stay here. Wait here. Don't go out on mission without me. Don't go and try and do something in your own power. Don't go out and make dreams or goals that are too small without me. Wait in this room until I send the power, until I send the Holy Spirit. He says, don't go on mission into Jerusalem. Wait. And what do we see happen? We have a bunch of scared disciples locked in a room who couldn't even stand up to a teasing teenager. And the Holy Spirit comes, and they transformed. Courageous, bold people, discipling thousands of people, doing miraculous signs and wonders in the kingdom. The only difference being is the powering of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is ask. And maybe our dreams are too small. Maybe we are filled with fear or excuses. But He says, I don't leave you as orphans. I don't get and send you to do things that I haven't done and that you're not able to do, because I will go with you. Matthew 28, at the end of it, He says, and I will go with you to the ends of the earth. Missional churches expect supernatural things from a supernatural God that step out in faith and do the supernatural. That's what hopefully will help us and frame us for this year, that we have a missional God who comes to get us and sends us. And we're all sent and sending, and we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just pray as we start singing now, that just focus on the good news that God came to get you. God comes to get you. Allow that to pierce your heart. That no matter how good or bad you are, no matter what you've done or haven't done, the Bible says that when you were still powerless and lost without hope, when you were not lovable, God comes and loves you. And He says, for the ungodly. May that missional God's message to our hearts this year and propel us outwards on His mission. Let's stand and sing and praise God, worship Him.